very thankful for the opportunity to speak again this morning. It's been a little on and off lately as we've had some wonderful guests come and preach for us, but I'm very much excited to speak with you this morning. Our text this morning is Psalm 16, if you'd like to turn there. Psalm 16, and I've titled the message this morning, Confidence and Contentment. I was originally going to speak this morning on the entire chapter, but as I was studying, getting going through the week, I decided we'll look just at verses 1 through 6 this morning, and then Lord willing, next week we'll do 7 through 11. So we'll just be focusing on verses 1 through 6 this morning of Psalm 16. But the story is told of an American painter who once painted a panel of roses that was highly praised by critics. It was a small picture, but it approached perfection. Although offered a high price for this painting on many occasions, he refused to sell it. He considered it to be his best work and was very proud of it. Whenever he was deeply discouraged and doubtful of his abilities as an artist, he would look at it and remind himself, "I painted that." Then his confidence and ability would come back to him. How often are we, as Christians, deeply discouraged and doubtful of our ability, of our faithfulness to Christ? In those times, at that moment, do you turn to yourself for a pep talk? Do you look to yourself for a way to remember your position in Christ? Or do you turn to the only one that is able to do anything for us? Do you turn to Christ? Like the painter turned to his masterpiece, we in our time of doubt and discouragement, we must turn to the sovereign master of all, and in him we find our confidence. Just as the painter found his confidence in his painting, we find our confidence in a holy Lord. John Piper said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Jonathan Edwards said, God is glorified not only by his glories being seen, but by it being rejoiced in. When those that see it delight in it, God is more glorified than if they only see it. These words capture the heart of King David in Psalm 16. This is a psalm of confidence. David focuses on all the blessings and benefits he has from God. And he says, I am satisfied in the Lord. You are my refuge. You are my goodness. You are my inheritance and cup. You are my counsel. You are my right hand. You are my hope. You are my guide. You are my fullness of joy. And you are pleasures forevermore. Let us look into this psalm together. I'll read the entire psalm, even though, like I said, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6. But let's read together Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offering of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoiced. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In this psalm of just 11 verses, it is expressed as confidence in the Lord. So first we'll look at the confidence we have in the Lord, the confidence in the Lord, verses 1 through 4. This confession of confidence in God exemplifies a deep trust in the Lord in both life and death. One commentator on this passage said this: when the faithful sing Psalm 16, they entrust themselves to the Lord and foster their confidence and contentment in his care. The psalmist expressed contentment in this life, and he goes on to look forward to everlasting life in God's presence. The psalmist starts with the profound words of trust in God. He says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." Another book said this: God alone is able to give shelter. The expectation of safekeeping is grounded in God's promise to keep and to guard the members of the congregation who seek refuge in him as an indication of his presence. Preserve and keep me, my God, for in you I find my safety, my shelter from pursuit, danger, and trouble. You are my refuge. We all know what a refuge is. It's a place you go to be safe. And there is, in God, is where we find our refuge. Do you look to God for your refuge in this life? Do you have your confidence in him and in him alone? Is he your go-to? Is he the first one you turn to as your refuge, as your safe place? Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3 tell us God is our refuge and strength, a very pleasant help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. He is our very present help. So let me ask you, can you echo the psalmist and say, I will not fear, even though my health may be failing, even though my job could be failing, even though there is hardships in my family, even though there is war and sin and pain and uncertainty in this life, I will not fear for God. I will not fear for God is my refuge. Psalm 56 and verse 4 says, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? In God, I will not fear. I will not fear, for God will keep me safe, and I take refuge in him. What confidence we must have in the Lord. Not only is he our confidence, we see in verse 2, he is our contentment. Verse 2 says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. I like that we see in this verse, the Lord is written in two different ways. As I am sure you know, in the Bible, when the word Lord is written in different ways, it is to identify between the different words used when addressing God. When we see Lord written in all capital letters, as it is this first time that we see it in verse 2, this refers to Yahweh, the name for God, meaning his true and complete nature. This expresses God in his fullness, Lord and Creator. Then, as we see the word Lord written with a capital L, and the rest of the letters are lowercase, as we see it used the second time in verse 2, this is the word Adonai. This is used to express the lordship of God. This word means my Lord, and it represents God in his role as master. In this context, it is showing them that he is master of his relationship to man. So we see the psalmist in verse 2 saying to Yahweh, the name for God, talking to God himself. And then he goes on to say, to God, you are my Adonai, my Lord. Lord, you are my Lord. Lord, you are my master. This designation of my Lord reveals the psalmist's submission to him as Lord and master, in contrast to those who run after other gods that we'll see as we go on. This shows his confidence, and we will see his contentment in God as well. As we see the second half of this verse, David makes a profound statement, a statement we must all desire to live up to. He says, I have no good apart from you. I have no good apart from you. He is saying, Lord, you are my master and you are my good. The sovereign God is my good. Or as one commentary put it, the reason for his existence and joy. He is the reason for our existence and our joy. Wiser says the relation to God demands the whole of human life because God lays claim to the whole of man. We see this in Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26, where that says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Can we say this morning that we have no good apart from you? Do we believe that our full contentment and joy comes from God and God alone? Or do we seek after things like fortune and fame, positions and titles? Do we look to those things to make us happy, to fill our joy? Do we look to this world and the approval and its pleasures and its joys that this world has to offer for our contentment? If you had to finish that verse today, really think, how would you be able to finish that statement? Would your statement be, I have no good apart from money. I have no good apart from comfort or relationships. Would you have to finish that statement with, I have no good apart from this world? Or are you able to say like the psalmist did and say, I have no good apart from you, my Lord and my master? Then we go to verse 3. Verse 3 says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. This verse shows us one of the good things we receive from the Lord, brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, this is not a contradiction. As he says in verse 2, that I have no good apart from you. And then in verse 3, he says, the saints whom is all my delight. David sees no contradiction in saying God is the only good. God is the only good he has, and also affirms his delight in God's people. To delight in God's people is to take delight in the Lord's goodness. David expresses the importance of the community of believers. One author wrote, we ought therefore highly to value and esteem the true and devoted servants of God, and to regard nothing as of greater importance than to connect ourselves with their society. And this we will actually do if we wisely reflect in what true excellence and dignity consists, and do not allow the vain splendor of this world and its deceitful pomps to dazzle our eyes. I've asked you to think about several questions already today, but I'll ask you to think about this question as well. Do you love and enjoy your brothers and sisters in Christ? Can you say that your fellow believers, the saints in the land, are they in whom is your delight? Now we will see the love for the Lord and for his fellow. We have seen the love for the Lord and his and the fellow believers in contrast with attitude towards the ungodly. He's referring to those who devote themselves to their gods by making offerings to these false gods. We see this in verse 4. As verse 4 says, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offering of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. We see in verses 1 through 3 that the wise man will run to God and find his confidence and contentment. But now we see in verse 4 that the unwise will run from God and will find sorrow. The people in verse 4 stand in stark contrast to those in verses 1 through 3. What the people in verses 1 through 3 believe will bring joy, but what the people in verse 4 believe will bring sorrow. Not just sorrow, but their sorrows will multiply, the verse tells us. Sorrow, pain, and anguish will always attend the worship of any other gods. David is saying that he will not be found among this group of idol worshipers. Paganism is a way of life completely inconsistent with trust in the one true God. Our one true God who is sovereign Lord. You see, he does not say who or what their idols are, as he declares, I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. Baker, in his commentary, said this, the idea seems to be that the mere mention of these things would tend to produce dangerous familiarity with them, and by such familiarity takes off something of the repugnance and horror with which they should be regarded. They were, in other words, to be utterly avoided. They were never to be taught of or named. They were to be treated as though they were not. Now today you're probably thinking that this is easy, as it's a lot less common to go around and worshiping idols. But we, in our fallen, sinful nature, love what we should not love. Or we love wrongly what we should truly and rightly love. How often do we allow other things to come before God in our life? An article from the Gospel Coalition said this on this subject of idolatry. In one sense, idolatry is the diagnosis of the human condition to which the gospel is the cure. The gospel is the cure. At root, the problem with humans is not horizontal or social problems, but rebellion against and replacement of the true and living God with gods that fail, which leads to then destructive sins. Yes, today you're not going to leave here and start worshiping a statue or a monument. But what are you replacing the one true living God with? Is it greed, pride, pleasures of this world? Or could it be worry, anxiety, and fear? What is it that is or could be causing you to rebel against and replace God in your life. The article goes on to say, if the story of the human race is a story, is a sorry tale of different forms of idolatry, the height of human folly, the good news is that God reconciles his image bearers back to himself in Christ. It is no accident that the prophets envisioned a time when idols will ultimately be eradicated and replaced by true worship. And we see this in Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11, where it says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The good news is Christ. Yes, the human condition is fallen and sinful, and we are people lost and in need of a Savior. We are people rebelling against God. The good news is that God reconciles us in Christ. In Christ we are saved. In Christ we are able to have true worship. In Christ we have forgiveness of sin. Just last Sunday we celebrated Christ's love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us as the perfect sacrifice for sin, taking on our punishment so we can take on his righteousness. As the song Before the Throne of God Above states, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. One in himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. In Christ, we have all that we need. We looked at the first four verses, at the confidence that we have in the Lord. He is our confidence and our contentment. In him, we find all our good. Only in him do we have good. The next two verses, we will look at the provisions of the Lord. Verses 5 and 6, the provisions of the Lord. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot, verse 5 tells us. David has demonstrated his abhorrence of idolatry. He will not even say their names, never mind join in with those who do. He recognizes how good the Lord is to his people. He reflects on all the Lord has done. God is so kind to his children, in that he bestows on them his blessings, promises, and fulfillments. As the psalmist states, the Lord, again we see all capital, so we know he is saying, Yahweh is my chosen portion and my cup. The words portion and cup are metaphors for God's provision, God's sustenance. The psalmist is not afraid because God provides for him. He upholds his lot. In other words, he gives us what is needed. The idea behind this is the portion in the cup that I drink from that refreshes me and sustains my life. We find our provision, our sustenance in the Lord. We find comfort, security, refreshment, and happiness in him alone. Not in the idols of this world, whatever they may be. No, only in the Lord. Only he can give what we need every day. Only in him can we find our satisfaction and joy, or our confidence and our contentment. Psalm 23, verse 5b through 6 tells us, My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He is the portion for your soul. He is the source of all your joy. He maintains and preserves all that we have. All we need in life is in the Lord. David knew that this earthly power and glory might be torn away from him at any time. But in God, he has a kingdom that could not be moved. We see from the verse leading up to this in Psalm 16 that the nature of the Lord's gifts and the benefits are described as pleasant and beautiful. And yes, his provisions are pleasant and beautiful. And David rejoices in the abundance of the Lord's goodness to him. However, his joy is not just in the provisions of the Lord, but in the Lord himself. We see in verse 6 as he goes on to say, "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." A beautiful inheritance is just what he wanted. Men of this world strive for wealth, power, and fame. And once they obtain all that they wanted, they find that they are still not happy. They're not satisfied with what they have. But in the knowledge, love, and faithfulness to the Lord our God, we realize a treasure and joy and satisfaction that we can only have in Christ. For we know the things of this earth will fade and flee, but our inheritance as God's children will last forever. 1 Peter 1 and verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. This is the beautiful inheritance that we receive as God's children. Colossians 3 and verse 24 says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. And then also in Ephesians chapter 1 verses 11 through 14, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. In him, it is only in him that we have a beautiful inheritance. It is only in him that we find our joy. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believe in him. We're sealed with the promise of Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. It is only in the Lord that we obtain a beautiful inheritance. It is of no working or wanting in our flesh, but only through the gospel of our salvation. Quite simply, what David has, he has from the Lord. It is a safe and secure inheritance because it is protected by the Lord. He gives us all that we need, our confidence, and all of our contentment, and all of our provisions are found in him. Through Christ, we will receive a beautiful inheritance, an eternal inheritance. I would like to close with reading a poem from Paul Tripp that speaks of Christ and all that we have in him. It was the ultimate arrival by the ultimate person for the ultimate task to win the ultimate victory. He was like no other, God in the flesh. He was the Word, God's living message of salvation. His arrival was God's glory on display. He was God's ultimate gift. All of the hope that was sin had broken would finally be repaired. The people would finally be reconciled to God. All of these hopes rested on his shoulders. He came willingly, humbly knowing he would not just preach the desperate need for a sacrifice. He would himself be that substitutionary, justifying, forgiving, reconciling, restoring, renewing sacrifice. In every moment of every situation, trial, location, relationship, the perfection of his glory shined. There had never been anyone like him, full of grace, full of truth. It was the ultimate arrival by the ultimate person for the ultimate task to win the ultimate victory. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, in you we find our confidence. Lord, in you we find our hope. We find our contentment. We find our provision. So, Lord, I pray this morning that we all would find our good in you. Lord, I pray that we as a congregation would not be looking to other things. Lord, I pray we wouldn't be looking to the pleasures and security of this world to make us happy or to be our Lord and Master. Lord, I pray that we would look to you and you alone. For Lord, we know that in Christ we have all that we need. So Lord, this morning I ask that we would seek Christ alone. And Lord, I pray that in him we would find all of our confidence and all of our all of our provisions. Lord, I pray that you would be with us as we go. Lord, I pray that we would only look and walk and trust in you. Lord, I pray this in your name. Amen. I ask that you please stand with me as we close. Please stand with me as we close in prayer. We'll pray and be dismissed. Let's pray. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.